Okay, let's open up the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think the best title for this is Christ's Sacrifice. We won't go through the details of the day, but it's more about the consequences of his sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, an earthy. The second man is the Lord, from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It's a good little slab of scripture there that just clearly explains how different it is. You know, the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit, the things of earth and the things of heaven, the things that are sown in corruption, sown in incorruption. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. They're different things. In fact, there's a chasm between the two. They're so different. And it says here that Adam was the first man who was known as Adam was made a living soul. That last Adam was a quickening spirit, you know, the spirit that makes alive. And that last Adam is Jesus Christ. Adam was like the similitude of Jesus Christ. And it so says here how important it is for us to have the spirit, which is so different to the flesh, because that is incorruption. That is from heaven, you know, is a spiritual, and that is what will get us to heaven. We'll be raised up through the spirit, not through the flesh, which is natural, which is corruption, which is dishonor. And the only reason we have the spirit is because of that last Adam, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that he made us alive. And we can understand that through what we know from reading the scriptures, praying, hearing testimonies and so forth. We can truly understand this difference between the flesh and the spirit. And indeed, it says elsewhere, we do not shed or put away the flesh. Well, the Lord still needs us here on this earth. He's put his spirit in us. So we're here carrying his spirit around here on earth because there are other people that need to know about it. If he took us away, then there's no way we can be witnesses and ambassadors for the kingdom of God and to represent him here on earth. I also like another thing that the scriptures say that we are the salt of the earth. And I often think of that, like if you've got a meal, you know, and it's plain, you know, a plain bit of meat, plain bit of salad, or it's just plain. You just put a little bit of a sprinkle of salt on it and it makes it palatable. We are the salt of the earth. And so I like to think that without us on this earth, it's a completely unpalatable earth. The Lord will just want to spit it out. It's plain. I can't put up with this. But we are the salt of the earth. We're sprinkled on the earth to make it palatable to the Lord that he can be long-suffering. The only reason he can be long-suffering with all the sin on this earth is because we are the salt of the earth. And that's how important we are to the Lord. So very important. And it's because of this spirit. It's because of the spirit that the Lord now sees the spirit in us. Not the natural, but the heavenly. Not that which is dishonourable, but honourable. And it's because of this last Adam that made us alive, that in a way that the Lord noticed. He notices us now because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that we may have this quickening spirit within us. And we are immediately born, and we, it says there, we bear the image of the earthy, you know, after the likeness of the first Adam. And then we look forward to being born again, you know, to bear the image of the heavenly, which is the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. And I really praise the Lord, you know, that we put so much more emphasis on the consequence of Jesus' sacrifice. I mean, we remember the communion to remember what Jesus went through so that we can have the consequences of that. You know, Jesus went through that that blizzard of torment and died on the cross so that we can have this spirit. You know, we certainly give God the glory for sending his own son to die for us to make it possible that we can receive the Holy Spirit. But that is the wonderful thing, is having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You know, that we've got this hope of heavenly things. You know, and that's what drove Jesus through all that torment, knowing that that it's all worth it, you know, that the Spirit will be poured out, that his sacrifice has cleaned the slate, made the path smooth for God to shed his Holy Spirit on earth. And it's just a great consequence of Jesus' sacrifice, or Christ's sacrifice, Christ being the anointed one. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's the consequence of sin. You know, there's that death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Now, well, that just means that there was sin. The law came onto the earth, was granted unto people with Moses, but there were people before Moses, back to Adam. And it's just the law defined sin. That's what it says here. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Like, the law actually defined what sin was, and it defined the gap between mankind and God. But up to that point, you know, sin still existed. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam consciously rejected God. He decided to follow the ways of Satan. And that was the sin that Adam did. But everyone born after him have sinned, even though they may not sin in the same way. You know, he's a figure of him that was to come, it says there, and that figure is Jesus. Sorry, Adam's the figure. Him that was to come was Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man. We're having a bit of action here. Can we please turn off your phones? That'd be great. Thank you. Okay, I'll go back. I'll read verse 15. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, the offence of Adam, you know, many die as a result of sin, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, i.e. Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men, to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's just wonderful. So through Adam, came condemnation, came earthliness, came dishonor. But then through Jesus Christ, we're free from condemnation. You know, condemnation doesn't exist in the Spirit, because God looks to the future. He looks at, he can wipe out the past. He can ignore the sin. And we are honourable before God. You know, this judgment, we have been judged to be righteous before God. Prior to Jesus Christ, people were judged and condemned, but now we're judged as being righteous through the Spirit. And it says there in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So this portion of Scripture really does explain what Adam, as a result of Adam's actions and as a result of Jesus' actions, you know, and the path of the flesh and the path of the Spirit. And how wonderful it is when we follow that path of the Spirit. Go back to verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And that's a phenomenal thing, that Christ actually died for those that were enemies of God. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Great encouragement there for us, you know, and it compares. It says, yeah, okay, we were sinners, we were dead in sin, we were enemies of God, and that's when Jesus died for us. And it says there, so now we're justified by his blood, we'll be saved from his wrath, you know, that leads to our death. But then it says nicely in verse 10, so it says, if, when we were enemies, you know, like despised people before God, if then we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, man, how much more now being reconciled will be saved by his life, right? Jesus died and we were reconciled to God, but Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. He's alive now. He's living. So much more, because he is alive, that we can be saved because he is alive. And we can look to him with this great hope through the Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. This is a remarkable concept. I was talking to someone yesterday. I was just struggling about some things. This is just a phenomenal thing here. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children," I like how it starts there, "my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And then if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So yeah, if any man sin, there's still that advocate being Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And that's amazing. You know, Jesus Christ died, and it was so complete. It covered all the bases so much that he's died for the sins of the whole world. So if anybody on the planet decides to turn to God, their sins have been forgiven. Nobody is too sinful to turn to God and to receive the Spirit. Nobody can say, oh, you know, I've done such bad things, I'm not worthy. Nobody can say that. You know, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And guaranteed, there's nobody has sinned compared to the whole lump of sin of the whole world. You know, and Jesus Christ's sacrifice was so wonderful that it covered all the sins. So we can never, ever think that we're not good enough. You know, God has made us good enough. God has made us honourable We were dishonourable, but he has made us honourable. We are now well and truly worthy to enter the holiest of holies. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay? And it says there, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Like, it's incomprehensible, really, that Jesus Christ would do what he did for those that were enemies. And what he did, it's incomprehensible that what he did was so complete that it covered all the sins of the whole world. And that he wanted to dwell within us. I mean, we have a bit of an appreciation of, like, we make mistakes, you know. We have that clarity of understanding now when we make mistakes. But the Lord desired to show his grace toward us. But also, verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Okay? This whole rubbish about giving your heart to the Lord, it's a load of garbage. It's not in the scriptures. Christ dwells in our heart. He doesn't want us to give him our heart. We don't give our heart to the Lord. He comes into our heart and he fixes it up. He makes it honourable before the Lord. And praise the Lord for that clarity that comes from the scriptures, and that we don't spend time giving our heart to the Lord. It says, so to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He dwells in us through the Spirit. And it's incomprehensible that God would want that. But he did. He's done this great thing. Romans chapter 8. Great chapter, Romans 8, as we all know. Romans 8, start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's an important clarity there. If you're walking after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. When you start walking after the flesh, that's when it's dishonourable, and that's where condemnation comes in. But let us keep walking after the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. We can worship in spirit and in truth. We go on to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And this gives us an appreciation of what Jesus' sacrifice did. It's actually impossible for the carnal mind to be subject to the law of God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, that's that whole dishonour and honour thing. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead also shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Great hope. Fantastic. It's just clearly explained simply there. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and that happened, there were many witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. If that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit was in Jesus that did this miraculous thing, it now dwells in us. we have the kingdom of God in us, then our bodies, we shall also be quickened and by that spirit that dwells in us. And I like in verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's that whole, it's fulfilled in us. That the righteousness of the law, I suppose you could say the intent of the law, the hope of the law was righteousness. But it couldn't be fulfilled through the flesh and through actions and sacrifices, goats and all that sort of stuff. It was fulfilled through the Spirit. And it was fulfilled through us. So we're actually living proof that the law has been fulfilled. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That handwriting of ordinances, that was the law, defining the sin, defining how far people were. It's been blotted out. That definition, that reminder has been blotted out, taken away completely. And so now we are perfect before God. Where was it in verse? Yeah, and then that warning there in verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. You know, we've got this great thing and it can be spoilt by these philosophies, and things that are earthy can spoil this this great thing, this great righteousness that we have, and take our eyes off this path of righteousness toward God. And we don't want to be spoiled. The rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And there it says, the baptism, the likeness is, we've been buried in baptism. I often find that amazing as well. I think that's just a phenomenal miracle in itself, that we've been buried with him, with Jesus Christ in baptism. I mean, you just get dunked under water. That's all it seems. But before God, it's such an important thing that you are actually buried with Jesus Christ in your baptism. And then we're right through the Spirit, we can be risen as Christ was also risen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay? When a person's dead, they can't sin anymore. It's as simple as that. You know, it's impossible. And so before God, our flesh is dead. We're actually dead before God. And so we cannot sin before God. If we keep following his ways and relying on the Spirit and following the path of Christ. So that just rounds up the last few scriptures that I read. Over to John chapter 19. A little snippet here of Jesus' actual sacrifice. John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And I find this interesting. A few years ago, I went back and looked through the Gospels to find out how often it said, where Jesus said, this happened, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. So a lot of stuff Jesus just did because the script said in the scriptures, and the scriptures had to be fulfilled. So we've got a little snippet here. Jesus knew what was going on. He was on the cross. He knew that all things were now accomplished. He knew that. There was just one thing left, because he wanted, the scriptures needed to be fulfilled. And in order for that one thing left to be fulfilled, he had to actually ask and say that I thirst. And the only reason he said that was to fulfill the scriptures. Verse 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And that was that aspect in the scripture that Jesus needed to fulfill when by asking and saying that I thirst. And he only did it to fulfill the scriptures. That boggles my mind. But anyway, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus knew that now he could die. Jesus knew that it was now all finished. He knew that when he was dead, he could forgive the sins of the whole world. It was a complete sacrifice. He didn't leave little bits undone. The scriptures had to be fulfilled, and he made sure the scriptures were fulfilled. It was complete. And so when people say, oh, you know, I'm too sinful or I'm not good enough, well, then you're saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not good enough. Okay? Jesus made sure that all the dots were, I's were dotted and the T's crossed. He made sure of that, even this little one about vinegar being handed to him. He made sure so that we could never say that we're not good enough. We are good enough. We are not too sinful. Jesus has completed the sacrifice so that the Spirit could be freely granted unto us. Hebrews chapter 10. And the only person who could do or partake in such a sacrifice was God in the flesh. Nobody else could complete it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Okay, it transcends time, space. Them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And we understand that. We read the scriptures a lot. But it's good to be reminded there's no more offering, you know? Like you can't do anything to better Jesus' sacrifice. It's finished. It's complete. There is no more offering for sin. Our sin has been completely forgiven. Galatians chapter 1, the penultimate scripture. Galatians chapter 1, looking to wrap up, as some people say. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace. Love that. We're saved by grace, unmerited favour. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. So take us away from it. Deliver us. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, give him the glory. This amazing thing. So he's done all that for us to be here. Now let us look to the future. He's covered all the bases. We don't need to look to the past. We don't need to condemn ourselves. We look to the future. We give him all the glory. He gave himself for our sins. To whom be glory forever and ever. You know, and just praise the Lord, we can look to the future. The handwritings of those ordinances have been blotted out so that we cannot read them anymore. We are perfect through the Spirit. And it says there, there's that warning as well, like we live in righteousness. We sin no more. You know, we've been saved from sin, so let us not go back and live that life of sin. But we look forward with this great hope. Last scripture, Romans chapter 5. So as you picked up, a few things in Romans chapter 5 which were pertinent. Romans chapter 5, just two verses here. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, so faith's so important, we baptized in faith and hope that we will receive the Spirit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As a result of all that stuff, we can stand in confidence with this great hope, with faith. Faith is so important. I remember a few years ago, Pastor Tim was witnessing to someone in Bunbury, and he hounded him about faith. You know, oh, it's got to be faith and all this stuff. But Tim, of course, realised from the scriptures, faith is so important. We have this faith in God, but it's not a faith that is unanswered. You know, through faith we got baptised. You know, by faith we were baptised in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By faith we did that, and he answered. He hearkened unto our faith and gave us the Holy Spirit, and we spoke in tongues. Likewise, we hold on to that faith. That grain of mustard seed back then can grow, and we hold on to this faith that by faith into his grace, wherein we stand, we're solid, mate. We're solid before God, and we can rejoice in this wonderful hope that we have before God. Because of what Jesus Christ did in our past, we have a bright future. Okay, thank you.